So I give him thanks today, and if you wouldn't mind joining me in a little prayer to begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, Lord, for the greatness of your love, and for being so much bigger and greater and merciful and powerful than we could ever imagine, Lord. We ask that you may speak your word today. Continue to speak your word in each of our hearts, that whatever you desire to do, to reveal, to change, that you may start to do that today, Lord. In a special way, we pray for the intercession of Our Lady over this sharing today, that it may give glory to your name and that it may be able to bring your light and your truth. And so we pray together for the intercession of Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as you can see, the second reflection this morning is on the Eucharist. And, I mean, there's so much you could say about the Eucharist. The Eucharist is such a mystery that really we'll never begin to fathom here on earth. And really, I think it's going to take all eternity to be able to give praise to God for it. You know, so where do you begin? And where are we going to begin with it today? And I thought it was so beautiful how just the Holy Spirit was moving, and how Sister finished her talk this morning speaking about faith and speaking about, you know, faith the size of a mustard seed and becoming a dwelling place for the Lord. Because in a sense, that's kind of where we'll be starting off right now and with the second reflection, looking at the Eucharist and just thinking about truly what does faith in the Eucharist mean? And not only faith here, but faith that is transformed in our hearts and roots us in Him and allows us to live in Him. So really being able to start from where we are in the year of faith. I mean, we're still very much new. Beginning the year of faith, we're only in it a couple months in. So we've really just begun. And so that's the way we're just going to look at the Eucharist today, is what our Holy Father has said about the year of faith, and what does faith in the Eucharist mean? And not only that, but how, Lord, can mine be transformed? And how can my faith in you be something that is so much greater than it is today and that you desire it to be? So one of the things that I love when our Mother Founder speaks about our Holy Father and his role as the successor to Peter and being the vicar of Christ on earth as the Pope, when she talks about what that means whenever Peter will proclaim something, whenever one of the popes will not only, you know, declare a teaching or, you know, set something forth in the life of the church, but as we're living right now, when he declares something for the entire universal church. So when he says we're going to be living a year of faith, there's great power in that. What does that mean? So, you know, the way that she describes it, she always helps us to remember Matthew 16, when Jesus is establishing Peter as the rock on which he's going to build his church. And he's saying that, Peter, you are rock, and on you, this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then when he goes on to say that, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So that just doesn't refer to just, you know, that moment or some things that are even more tangible for us to understand, like church teachings. But this is exactly an instance of that, where our Holy Father has that power and authority given to him by God to be able to open the floodgates of heaven. And so when Peter proclaims that we are going to be living this year of faith, it's because God is going to and wants to give us that transforming grace of luminous faith and radical faith. I mean, he wants to give that to the church, to each one of us. And so really it's quite a responsibility and kind of a awesome thing when we think that this is what we've been given by our Holy Father. And so much can happen if we respond. If we truly do, with all of our hearts, try to understand what that means to respond to it, how much God can do through us and in us and in the whole church and in the whole world. So really for this year of faith, that's what also our Mother Foundress has been speaking about, just to us as sisters and to our spiritual family, is becoming luminous candles. Candles that, like Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you can be a light set, a city on a hill that's shining bright. You know, you're not going to be put under a bushel basket. Your light, your love for me and your faith is meant to be seen by the world. And so that is what she keeps telling us. And that's what the Year of Faith, I believe, the Lord wants to be able to do in each one of us, so that the whole world might see and the whole world might believe and might come to know and love God for the world that really is quite, in a lot of ways, apathetic. If not apathetic, even worse, very opposed to the Lord, or just, you know, doesn't care, you know, autonomous. You know, my life is my life. You know, it's all here and now. It doesn't matter what's beyond. I mean, it's kind of a scary thought to think that so many people live that way. And yet this is what our testimony can do, is to help people. Like Sister was saying, you know, to be able to, just by the way we live, by the Lord's working in us, to be able to draw people to Him, just by being in Him and remaining close to Him. So in one of his addresses to the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith last year, so this was before the Year of Faith even began, Pope Benedict was speaking to them on the Year of Faith, and he said that the renewal of faith must be the priority in the work of the whole church in our time. So the renewal of faith, it must be our priority for all that the church is doing. And he went on to say that because in vast areas of the world, as we were just saying, the faith is in danger of being extinguished, going out like a flame that's losing its fuel. And so when we hear these words, that this is a priority for us, for the church, for our time, there's an important point that I think is kind of a starting ground for us, you know, that if we're being called to really live this year of faith, it has to begin with ourselves. You know, it's very easy to be focused on helping to instill the faith in others, and that's a beautiful thing, and we all want to have that zeal and that missionary ardor in our hearts. But yet, for this whole cycle of being able to be light, to be able to give God's light, for that to flow, it has to begin personally with ourselves, and to think, okay, Lord, if a renewal of faith is going to take place in the church, I'm part of the church. So in what ways do you want to renew my faith in this year? In what ways can my faith grow? And when we think about this, I sometimes think that we can go to two extremes. Sometimes we think negativity. Oh my gosh, I'm so far away. How can I start? What am I going to do? Or we can get overzealous and be go-getters and think, okay, so I'm not going to do this, and I am going to do this. I'm going to pray 3 hours a day. You know, we start thinking of all these things that we can do. And that's great. But I think that also the Lord doesn't want those extremes either. Nor does He want kind of complacency with ourselves, you know. I'm doing okay. I don't really need to change too much. Because we all know that we'll never stop changing until the day we reach heaven, until the day He calls us home. So where does this response begin between our two extremes and just sort of complacency? How do we respond? Well, I think that what the Lord, if He were to be here, you know, today and just calm our hearts like He did with the apostles when He used to teach them and be with them, He was so simple. And He always just got back to the basics. And our Holy Father is that way too. He's very simple when He writes, when He teaches. And so from my humility, I would just hope and I would think that the Lord would want us simply just to be able to desire to love God more in this year and to be loved by Him and just to focus on that. For faith and love, faith, hope, and love are all intertwined. They all feed each other and help each other grow. But in a particular way, the more you know something or someone, the more you're able to love them. And you know, probably when many of you who are married, you know, you can think about when you met your spouse and when you began to, you know, have a relationship with them, you wanted to know more about them, where they came from, what their background was like. Because the more you knew about them, the more you were able to love them. And the same is true with the Lord. The more we know about Him, it's not just to stay in our head, but it's because it's supposed to just lead us in deeper communion of love with Him. And so I think there's no more beautiful passage of Scripture, and it's one of my personal favorites, than when Jesus talks about remaining in His love. And we'll do a little quiz time here now. So in the Gospel of John, do any of you remember the chapter where He talks about the vine and the branches? Anybody remember the number? It's high up there. 15. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Very good, Father. Chapter 15 is one of John is my favorite gospel, hands down. But this particular chapter is one of my special favorites. It's when He's talking, I mean, the whole chapter almost is devoted to speaking about living in His love, remaining in His love. Love one another as I have loved you. And sometimes we might think, oh, this is repetitive. I've heard this before. But I always think about it, you know, like when someone is really speaking and our hearts are able to understand, even if they're saying the same thing in different words, somehow it all just is translated into our hearts as understood. You know, even if it's just one simple point, if it's said in 10 ways, it doesn't matter because it just enriches our hearts. And that's what I think John's gospel is so beautiful about, is that it does that. At least it does that to mine, I think. So I just wanted to read a little portion of this chapter, because I think that's a beautiful way to look at the renewal of our faith in this year and what that could mean for us. So Jesus says, "Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you." The word of the Lord. So I think there's no more beautiful words than those, but in all those words that Jesus is saying, it all just boils down to that very simple phrase, remain in my love, remain in me. And remaining is simply just being, you know, it's not doing, accomplishing, conquering. It's just being with the Lord, drawing near to him, staying with him, and letting him do the work in us with our wholehearted and willing response. For our faith to grow, nothing more is needed, he's saying, than just to stay with him and remain in him. And moreover, more than all of that, to want to draw near to him and to want to stay with him. And so to really learn how to live in his love and remain in him, we learn that silence, to be able to listen to him, that hiddenness on just being little and hidden in him, and also the warmth and the radical love that he is and that he gives. We learn all that from the Eucharist. That's almost the school of how we learn how to live in his love, by being close to the Eucharist, but also having a relationship with our Lord who is living and present in the Eucharist. And really, there is no more love more radical than that when we think about that. And that's part of what, when we were speaking in the beginning about how eternity is going to just be spent not only contemplating the Lord and just being totally wrapped up in him, but also being able to see our lives and to see his grace and to see what it did in us, to be able to see what he spared us from, to see what he did to give us all that he gave us. I mean, it's just kind of unfathomable. But above and beyond the fact that he gave us the ultimate gift of our salvation by dying for us, I mean, that gift we can never repay. We can never repay any of his gifts, but that one especially. So besides that ultimate gift, he chose, I mean, when we think about this, he willingly chose to stay on earth until the end of time, the time that, as he says in the gospel, only the Father knows. So he willingly chose to stay hidden, to be humbled so entirely, the Almighty God, to be hidden in a piece of bread that, as Father always says, it looks like bread, it smells like bread, it tastes like bread, but it's not bread. I mean, to all human appearances and senses, it's just this little thing. So he chose to be hidden in that. And not only that, but to endure, I mean, when we think about this, it's been 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, I guess, 2033, since the Lord ascended into heaven after he died and he rose. So he's been on earth, physically present in the Eucharist for almost 2,000 years. I mean, that's incredible, far beyond even our ancestors, you know, centuries and centuries ago, wherever our families came from. You know, and even before that, he's been on earth, hidden in the Eucharist. When we think about, it always amazes me to think about this, but when we think about just our diocese, and we think about every single parish in our diocese, I mean, I don't know if anybody knows the number, how many parishes we have in our diocese. Probably 90? I mean, About 90. So that's just parishes. But then when we think about places like this, retreat centers or the chancery downtown or chapels and churches, I mean, other places where there's tabernacles and where the Lord could be present, that's upwards of 100 tabernacles where Jesus is living and he's hidden, but he's living and present there. That's just in our diocese. So if you think of that one city, that one diocese, think about all the other cities in Florida. North Florida, South Florida, East, West. Think of all of those hundreds, thousands of churches, places where Jesus is dwelling. If we could have like a map and look from like a satellite view, if we were able to see just like the light that would radiate from those tabernacles, from space or something, I don't know. We would be able just to see light everywhere because he's everywhere. When we think about all the highways we drive down, how many churches are just, you know, down the road a couple miles? Jesus is there. And how many times not only we pass by, but just the world, you know, who's oftentimes so desperate for God and crying out for wanting him to be near, to be close. He's there. You know, how often we sometimes forget that too, you know, how close he is physically to us. And really just the radicality of that love, you know, that for us, for our human love, it's so limited and oftentimes it's so dependent on how others treat us. You know, if someone is cold to us, or if we feel spurned or misunderstood or, you know, unappreciated, oftentimes that kind of, it's hard for us to be constant in our love for others. It's hard for us to return love for love even when on the other side there's not much love there. But think about the Eucharist, though, that Jesus, he has not left. He doesn't say, okay, Annunciation, or okay, St. Stephen's, you're not appreciating me here, so I'm going to go now. I mean, he chooses to stay no matter if people come to visit him in the tabernacle or not. He chooses to stay, and he chooses to be faithful. I mean, that is radical love. So, sorry. Just to know that that is his love for us that's so constant there. And really, when we want to renew our faith in the Eucharist, it has to begin just with that love, you know. Recognizing how much he loves us, that he would do that for us. And then our own desire, do we want to respond, to come to meet him, to know him more? It's a good question to ask, I think, for each one of us. I love, actually, so we were just reading from John 15, but the chapter before is also a beautiful one because you get to see the apostles' humanity and how hard it is sometimes for them to understand Jesus. Like in the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, when I laugh sometimes, actually, when I read this gospel, because when Jesus sends them all away to go get food, and then he, you know, meets the woman, he talks with the woman, they come back, and then they say, Master, eat something, you know, because he sent them to go buy food. And he says, well, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And so then they're all confused, and they're asking each other, well, did he eat something? Did someone bring him food? Like, they just don't get it. He's talking about doing the Father's will, you know. But they just are clueless sometimes. So I think John chapter 14 is a beautiful example of how, and really it represents us in a lot of ways sometimes, how hard it is for us to understand sometimes. So just a brief kind of background. When chapter 14 starts, it's the Last Supper. They just had the washing of the feet, and Jesus is starting to talk to them about, you know, don't be afraid. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also may be. So he's just trying to reassure them, don't be afraid. And so he says, where I'm going, you also know the way. And good old Thomas is the first to speak up, and he goes, Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? You know, like, Lord, we don't know. How are we supposed to know? And so that's what leads Jesus to say so beautifully, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so then Philip speaks up, and Philip goes, Master, just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He just wants to see the Father. He wants to know that the Father is there. And really, the words that follow are so piercing, and I often think about this in relation to the Eucharist. Jesus says, have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? You know, if you really knew me, basically, he's saying, you would know that I am the revelation of the Father. You would know that there's nothing else to see. If you see me, if you hear me, you hear the Father, and you see the Father. That's all you need. So believe in me, basically, is what he's saying. Do you not know by this time? And I think in a lot of ways, too, that's a question that the Lord can ask us every day. You know, have I been with you so long a time and you still don't know me? Not a question of condemnation, just a question of helping to lead us on to something more. You know, when Jesus said that to Philip, he wasn't saying it to make Philip feel bad about himself and to think, okay, we've got a long way to go. Try harder, Philip. No. He was saying that to spur him on, to lead him closer to himself. And I really think that's what we can ask ourselves today, too. As if Jesus was saying that to us, you know, all you need to see, all you need to hear, all you need to really know is that I said, I am the bread of life. I said it. So when you see me, when you receive me in the Eucharist, even when I'm not exposed in adoration, but you're before the tabernacle just passing by or kneeling for a few minutes, that's me. So just believe. Believe with greater openness. And Pope Benedict, he said when in his apostolic letter that opened the Year of Faith, it was called Porta Fidei, the Door of Faith, just talking about what the Year of Faith means. He had a beautiful quote there that I don't have the text of it itself, but essentially he was saying that there's no greater certainty that we have in our life than abandonment. The abandonment of our lives in a continuous crescendo, so continually greater and greater and more, abandoning ourselves into the hands of a love that every day we discover is greater and wider and deeper. So essentially he's saying that there's nothing more sure for us than to let go, than to abandon our lives when we want to control it, when we want to manipulate it or make it come out right ourselves. Our Holy Father's saying, no, real faith is letting go and abandonment into the hands of God. And that's where our certainty comes from and our surety. And so when we think about just drawing closer to the Lord and remaining in him like a branch on the vine, we think about it like the woman who lost, she had 10 coins and she lost one. And yet she tore her house upside down. She swept and she looked in the corners. She looked everywhere just to find one coin. You know, she wasn't content with the 9 that she had because she knew that she had 10. When we think about that for ourselves, with the faith that we've been given, if we know the Lord has entrusted us with 10 coins, let's say these 10 coins are the deposit of faith in the church, all that the church has to give us, to teach us, to impart to us, if we know that there's so much more than what we have, or if maybe we're missing a piece, or we don't quite get this, or we're not there yet. It's kind of an image for us to look at today, too, you know, to not be content with the 9 that we have in our pocket, but to go searching with all that we have for that one, the one that's missing or lost. Or like Jesus with the 99 sheep, he had 99, and yet, same thing, he left the flock, he went to go search all the hills and all the little corners for the one sheep that got lost, because he knew that the flock wouldn't be complete without that one sheep. And so for us too, it's that same disposition of knowing that the Lord has an infinite amount to give us and just desiring to receive that greater amount every day by just abandoning ourselves to him, as Pope Benedict said. And he also says, I quote him a lot because obviously he's the one that declared the Year of Faith and he has this inspiration from the Lord in his heart to be able to give that to us. But when he's talking about what this means, what does it mean to be renewed in our faith? He says that we must rediscover a taste. We must rediscover a taste for feeding ourselves on the Word of God and on the bread of life. So he not only mentions these two precious sources, the Word and his body and blood in the Eucharist, these two precious sources, but he also, his wording is so telling too, because he says, rediscover a taste for these things. And so when we think about what that means, when you rediscover your taste for something, it kind of implies that you've lost it, right? Like you've lost a taste for something. And oftentimes when you lose a taste for something, it's because you've gotten too used to it or kind of sick of it, like at Thanksgiving when you have so much turkey left over and it ends up in sandwiches and soups and it's frozen and you have all this turkey. You know, you kind of don't want to eat turkey for a while after that. Or like the Israelites in Scripture, they, I think, exemplify this losing their taste for something when they got so tired of the manna. And it's actually, they went so far, I mean, they called it wretched food. They were complaining against God in the desert. So when they were tired of, I mean, they had nothing. It was the desert, and he sent the manna every day, twice a day. But yet they got sick of it, and they called it wretched food. I think it's, I mean, it's not funny because it shows how discontent they were and how that human tendency of allowing ourselves to become so used to something that it can sometimes turn into contempt. You know, not being able to treasure the gift that we have, but oftentimes taking it for granted, and sometimes even worse, allowing that to develop into contempt or bitterness or hardness of our hearts. So we see that tendency, and that's what Pope Benedict is trying to call to our attention, I think, is that we have this tendency as humans. You know, we are limited, and sometimes we do get used to things. We get used to what we do. We get used to how we live our faith. And that's what he's saying here. We get used to the word, and we get used to the Eucharist. And if it's something that, you know, one of the greatest challenges of love is to fight against this tendency, to not get used to the beloved, to not just think of that person as ordinary. If that's one of the greatest challenges of just an ordinary love, how much greater of a challenge do we see that it becomes for us when we're dealing with something so extraordinary, God himself, in the Eucharist? So that's another, I think, beautiful point to keep in our hearts, too, is just that recognition, humble recognition that, you know, Lord, I can get pretty easily, you know, used to things, but don't let me get used to things. You know, break open that narrowness of my heart so that I can go beyond that and see beyond that and above all, love you beyond that. So to kind of just take these points that we've been reflecting on in the beginning, I wanted to kind of close up with a scripture we're probably all very familiar with, the Bread of Life discourse. So John chapter 6. Because this also really shows us, I think, two more important points that kind of help wrap everything up that we've been speaking about today together, to really be able to help us see what faith in the Eucharist means and how that was lived out when Jesus was giving this teaching and when he proclaimed that. So the first thing that we see, I'll just say this point, and then we'll kind of dive into the scriptures a little bit to see how this came to be. But the first thing that we see from John 6, when Jesus proclaimed that he was the bread of life, he says himself that belief in him in the Eucharist is a gift from him. Faith in the Eucharist is his gift firstly. And he himself says in verses 44 and 45, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." So no one can come to me in the Eucharist unless it's my Father who has drawn them. I place that in their heart. And then he says that everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. So it's his initiative. Just as he loved us first to enable us to love him, so too does he give us the gift of faith in the Eucharist so that we can come to him, as he says. When we hear the Father and we desire to respond to the Father's revelation of himself, of his Son in the Eucharist, we come to the Eucharist. So we see, first of all, that that's his gift to us. And it's that gift that, you know, just the fact that each one of us is here today sitting in this room, that it's a gift that God has given us and that he desires to give us anew every day and even in greater fullness and depth. So the question is, you know, if it is God's gift, just like any gift that is received, how do I respond to that gift? And again, I refer to our mother foundress. Whenever, you know, she speaks about, you know, the logic of the gift, you know, as Sister Christine mentioned earlier, the human person was created to love and to be loved and to give themselves as a gift of love to others. But just like any tangible gift, and we just got out of Christmas Day, Christmas giving time, sometimes gifts are not received well. You know, if a gift is given, you know, oftentimes like with little kids, if they get clothes and they wanted toys, you know how that response is. I mean, that's usually not a very happy, thankful response. You know, or if you were to give a gift to someone with all your love and you wrapped it up so pretty and you went and you took it to them and they said, "Oh, thank you, this is wonderful, this is great." And then the next day, they went back to you and they said, "You know what, your gift wasn't really that great, so I took it back to the store, I'm sorry. And I got a refund instead, I just kept the money." You know, we wouldn't do that. That's, you know, it kind of hurts our hearts when that happens. So if we think about, that's just like a simple, ordinary kind of gift. But with an extraordinary gift like this, it's the same disposition. You know, we do have to ask ourselves, how am I receiving that gift? Do I cherish it? Do I treasure it? Or, you know, do, like we were just speaking about before, do I just kind of take it for granted sometimes? So going back to John 6 now. This whole event starts because Jesus multiplied the loaves. And in all the different gospel accounts, you know, they kind of weave together So you get little details from one, details from another. But kind of consistently, you see that the loaves are multiplied. 5,000 people were fed from just a little bit of bread and a couple of fish. So then everyone that was there and everyone that experienced that miracle was amazed. And they wanted to be near Jesus. And so you see people going to great extremes, taking boats across the sea and coming from different cities and towns, wanting to be near this incredible man that they had witnessed this happen with. So Jesus sees that. And when he sees them coming in the boats and he sees them getting off, I mean, the first thing they say to him is, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" You know, like they're just so excited to be with him. They don't really know what to say. So, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" You know, it's kind of funny when we think about it. And then Jesus recognizes in them that you're not coming to me because you saw a sign, but you're coming to me because you ate the loaves and were filled. That is, your faith isn't based on a feeling, but there was something deeper that happened in each of your hearts that day when you saw all those loaves and fish multiplied. Something deeper happened that drew you back to me. So initially, you know, they have a good disposition. They're in a good place. But then there's this dialogue that ensues that really shows, touches on the fact that faith in Jesus and the Eucharist is a gift. So they go on speaking and they're saying, "What sign can you do that we can believe in you? Our ancestors had manna in the desert." You know, that this was their great sign, although it became wretched food. So they're saying this to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, he responds to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And so then they said to him in response, "Well, what can we do?" Of course, this is always the question. What can we do to accomplish the works of God? And again, Jesus is just simplifying it. It's not about doing, but it's about being. What does he say? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So this is the second point. Firstly, is that the faith in him and the Eucharist is a gift, one that we do have to cherish and really treasure with our hearts and let it grow. But secondly is that believing in him in the Eucharist, now this requires the work and kind of hard response of our humanity. You know, to be able, it doesn't come easy oftentimes. We have to struggle with it sometimes. We have to really grapple with it and ask the Lord to help us to believe when all of our senses and just everything in us just can't, you know, we feel like we're hitting a wall. It just doesn't seem like, "Lord, how can that be you?" That's where the hard work comes in. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that believing in the one he sent also does require work in the sense that our humanity has to respond. Our will, our desire, our intellect, I mean, that does require a response from us. And, you know, we can translate this into our own language. You know, it means for us to accept Jesus on his word, to believe what he says in its fullness, you know, not to be able to do so on some issues, but on everything. You know, taking him at his word and not interpreting it according to our logic, which, you know, as we know in Scripture, God says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. I mean, our way of interpreting things, seeing things is often so limited. So to be able to understand what he wants to say to us, we have to be able to do so often blindly sometimes. And that's why the church, when it talks about faith, it talks about the obedience of faith, because obedience implies the full submission of our intellect, the two faculties of our soul, our intellect and our will, how we think, and also the will that moves all of our actions, everything we do. So firstly, that belief in the Eucharist is God's gift, but secondly, is that we have to respond as humans. We have to be able to really work at treasuring that gift and accepting that word for what it is. So today, you know, our whole day is going to be leading up to the Eucharist. And just a little bit after lunch, we're going to have a time to be with the Lord, not only to conclude our day with the greatest celebration of all, with the Holy Mass together, but before that, to have some time of adoration and praise of him. That's what we're leading up to. And so this is just a beautiful opportunity I think the Lord is giving us to just kind of ask ourselves these questions and to bring to him the desires of our hearts. To not be afraid, but just to be able to say, "Okay, Lord, I know that you're calling me to something deeper and to something more," just to go to that next step, whatever it might be. And again, it's not something that I have to accomplish or I have to do, but just that desire and disposition to let it be done in us. Like Our Lady, who just said, "Fiat, let it be done." Whatever you want to do, I don't know what it's going to look like to have a son. I don't know what it's going to look like that he's going to be the Messiah. I know that you're telling me right now, Angel Gabriel, that he's going to be great. I don't know any of the details, but I'm going to say yes anyway. And just like Abraham, too, that, you know, that I was just looking before we began this talk today. It was 25 years, actually, before he received his son. So God called him from his home and said, I will make you great, and your inheritance will be abundant, and you will have all these descendants. But for 25 years, Abraham had nobody, just he and his wife Sarah. I mean, what radical faith that is, to say yes to God, to leave his home, to not know where he was going. As Monsignor said in his talk the other night at the Clergy Speaker Series, God said, to a land that I will show you. You know, not an exact destination. You're going to know how far you're going, when you're going to get there, what the roadblocks are along the way. I mean, he believed blindly. And so, too, today, I think that, you know, in all humility and just, you know, in great simplicity, just for us to have in our hearts that, you know, to believe really in him in the Eucharist is just to let go. You know, to let go of whatever fears we might have, whatever self-sufficiency or complacency we might have, or whatever walls might be in our hearts that we might have built up over time, consciously or unconsciously. You know, to be able just to bring those to him today and to say, Lord, I just want to be a good soil for you, you know, that can receive your word and let it grow in me and let it transform me so that I can be that light that you want all of us to be in the church, in the world, and in our generation, in our time. You know, it's really beautiful to think that, you know, when he said those words that day, it was actually in the synagogue of Capernaum that Jesus gave the Bread of Life discourse, the gospel tells us. But it's beautiful to think that when those words were spoken, you know, it's almost like they've echoed down throughout time. That even when he said those words, it was like he had us in mind. And so when he was saying that, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, and they will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. He was thinking of us. And he was wanting us to believe it with all our hearts, so that we could love him back and love him in return. I mean, to think that he said that in time, I don't know, over 2,000 years ago he said that, but yet he was thinking of us all those years later. And to think about every day of our life we've lived up until this point in time. I'm so sorry. You know, every day of our lives, it's like he's trying to say that to us. I am the bread of life. Believe in me. Come to me. Let me make my home in you so you can be changed and I can be your everything. He's been wanting to say, I mean, every day of our lives, he says that to us. And I think in just a small way today, even if we just take one little step to respond more deeply to his love, that's all he wants. Just to draw near to him, to really come to see him and to know him anew in the bread of life. So we'll just wrap up our time together today. Just again, placing ourselves in the hands of the Lord. And just thanking you, Jesus, for who you are and for all that you've given us, all that we understand and all we don't understand. Lord, faith is just letting go and letting you be everything in us and having that desire to love you and serve you with all of our hearts and all of our capacities, our gifts, our talents, our strengths, and even our weaknesses, Lord, to know that you use those to draw us to yourself. So Jesus, we just pray that in the rest of our time together today, no matter whether we're praying, we're talking, we're walking, wherever we might be, alone or together with other people, that you might dwell in our hearts in a new way, in a deeper way. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.